chosen the story of Elijah, beginning with 1 Kings 12. I encourage you to keep on reading as long as you can. My name's Kelly Klim. I'm District Superintendent of the Northwest District, and it's my joy to share this week's Read Together lesson. Elijah. We know the name of this infamous prophet, don't we? Well, his story is first found in our readings from this week's chapters of 1 Kings. The story is a bit mysterious for Elijah as a person, as scholars have noted. He just appears onto the scene without any reference to his ancestry, and his death is recorded in 2 Kings as a whisking away straight up a chariot of fire and horses of fire to heaven, his body never to be found. Now, prophets rarely have an easy or smooth life, but they're called to be kingdom builders no matter what. Being a prophet of strong character and faithfulness to Yahweh, Elijah frequently found himself over and against King Ahab, who ruled in the northern kingdom. He tried to tell him that the land was about to face a drought and a famine, but Ahab didn't listen. You probably remember Ahab's wife Jezebel, who had her own evil and ruthless ways and led people in the pagan worship of Baal. Her god of fertility and rain, two things very important to the people of Canaan, promised them endless crops and fertile wombs, but didn't get them out of the dire situation that they were facing. So Elijah and Jezebel went head to head, and in the midst of the conflict, Elijah and his men ended up killing 450 of Jezebel's priests. King Ahab served for 22 years, all pretty bad, and yet he finally repented for his part in the evil, and the scriptures tell us that because of his humility, God had mercy on him. We could spend all day with this story, and I think it's good to read it as a story this week and go all the way into 2 Kings. There's great drama and many rich lessons. There could be many sermons to come out of this. So let's think of not just one message or one theme, but a number of them. So for this brief time, I want to just highlight some lessons that we can learn and hopefully apply to our own lives. The first one is that Elijah trusted God to meet his need, not his greed. God performed some miracles through his faithful response. Elijah had to travel a lot. When he was on the run from Ahab, God directed him one way and then sent the ravens, note, unclean animals, to feed him bread and meat and help him find water. Then when the brook dried up, he moved to another place, and God sent him to a Gentile widow from Zarephath, who was one meal away from her last meal. She was gathering sticks, probably for a fire to cook a meal for herself and her son, with the last of her oil and flour. Elijah persuaded her to share, and she did. Because of this, she did not run out of food, nor did Elijah. Later in the story, when Elijah's running from Jezebel, God supplies his physical needs again. Now, here are some questions, probably rhetorical. Why are we surprised when God's provision for us comes from the most unlikely source? Here in this story, not just a widow who would have been very poor, but a widow with a child, and a widow with a child who was facing her last meal, and yet God provided through her. Here's another question. Why are we surprised when God's abundance has nothing to do with our worthiness? A second lesson is that God is always in the miracle business. Though there are much fewer miracle stories in the Old Testament, the story of Elijah has several great miracles found in it. You might want to just read through and count how many miracles there are. Now remember that miracles aren't so important as an end in themselves or what's gained from the miracle, but that they point us to the miracle maker who wants us to see and understand the abundance and the nature and the goodness of God. Perhaps this week, as you're reading the story, you can think about some miracles. Perhaps you might even notice some miracles that you didn't even think about before. Keep your eyes open. God's at work in your life, helping you to see God's nature and goodness in big and small ways. Maybe just write down a miracle that happened today. Or maybe just tell someone else what God has done. That's your witness. That's your testimony. God is still in the miracle business. Now the third lesson. As evil as Jezebel and her husband accomplice King Ahab were, they are reminders to us that as human beings, we all have the capacity to get stuck. We cling to patterns and ways of doing things. We cling to what gives us security, and we can easily fall into the traps of living out our loyalties to idols and false gods. What do you mean? Do we worship Baal? Well, no, I don't know anyone who does. But I certainly know that it's within the scope of human nature to stay in our addictions, to stay in hurtful or abusive relationships, to idolize our rituals and traditions, to resist self-care, to fight others for our ideals of political parties, possessions, loyalties, etc. In so doing or not doing these unhealthy actions, we're putting ourselves above God. We fail to leave room for the divine. Over and over in Elijah's story, followed by Elisha, his successor's story, we see that until we can let go and trust God, we're missing out. Now, Elijah passes his mantle to Elisha. The mantle's a metaphor for the cloak of leadership which will pass to him. But he starts to make excuses as to why he's not quite ready. Elisha says, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." But soon enough, Elisha gets it, and he follows Elijah with all his body and his heart, even when Elijah doesn't want him around. And in the end, asking for a double measure of Elijah's spirit as Elijah is taken up to heaven. Now, Elijah learns this in the way that he hears God calling him to pick up and go to different places. He doesn't resist, but he does have to step out on faith. Well, of course, Methodist pastors learn how to do this, and our churches come to see that we're not sent to one church, but to the community where the church is located, and that God prods us to new places when our gifts are needed for different seasons and people. And no, it's not easy, but it's one way that the United Methodist Church is a kingdom-building church, led by kingdom-building pastors and laity. Now, what about the rest of us, pastors and laity? When's the last time you just volunteered to go out on a limb? Now, we don't do it to test God, but what about going out a limb to test your ability to trust? Maybe that limb is confessing a sin. Maybe that limb is just simply trusting your gut, something you need to say or do. Maybe that limb is asking for God's strength. We all can get stuck in our comfort zones. But Elijah's story reminds us that sometimes it's best just to let go and to trust God. Then we have the lesson that Elijah learns to listen to God. Have you ever wondered how God speaks, or even if God speaks to you? Have you ever heard the audible voice of God? Most of us haven't, not much anyway. I was recently asked this question by a young person, and I see why we ask when we read stories in the Bible about God said this or that, and God told someone to do this or that. We could kind of read that into Elijah as well. God says this, and Elijah tells the people, God says this, and he tells King Ahab, no, God wants you to do this. There's a wonderful story that comes to us in 1 Kings that we can read in just a minute. I want to read that to you. I remember the story so well because when I was in seminary in 1983, and Bishop, now retired Bishop Charlene Kammerer, preached a sermon on this, and she went through the different ways that Elijah expected to hear God's direction when he was running away from Jezebel and hiding in a cave. God again feeds him miraculously, no surprise, but he needs more. He needs direction. And so the scripture goes like this, from 1 Kings 17, verse 11. God said, "Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before me, for I am about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Maybe I remember this sermon that Bishop Kammerer preached so well because I couldn't relate to God speaking to me in a big dramatic way, but I could understand God speaking to me in the depth of my heart, in a still small voice, or the sound of sheer silence. To this day, I especially appreciate centering prayer because of the way that I can hear God, not through words, but through presence. Elijah learned to listen to God in silence. The last lesson I think we can get to is the symbolic passing of the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. It means so much to Elisha, you can tell from the story. It reminds him that he's not alone and that he doesn't start from scratch or have to figure out how to do what God's calling him to do. He begs Elijah to give him a double measure of his spirit. I kind of like to picture that Elisha never let that mantle far from him. And maybe he passed it along to someone else. As he held it, he would remember that Elijah was a human, a man who accomplished great things for a powerful God. He was faithful. Certainly, we can remember the woman who just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, just wanted to touch it, and the people who needed to see him and love him and touch him as a person who was their guide. There's something in our human nature that needs to share the intangible with the tangible. And what about you? Do you have something left to you from a mentor, a parent? Some of these are items that I cherish because they were given to me by loved ones, and I cherish the spiritual gifts that they shared through them. What is it for you? A pair of old spectacles? A worn and tattered Bible? An old hymnal? A thimble? A bowl? A pitcher? Isn't it nice that we can hold something tangible and with the same kind of humility as Elisha had, be reminded that we are not alone in our faithful ministry in building the kingdom? Thank you for reading God's Word with me this week, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts bring us all closer to seeing God's will be done, God's kingdom come. Amen.